Our passage of scripture this morning is the first verse in the entire Bible, and that's Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Some years ago, quite a few years ago, I found myself sitting at the end of a long table. It might have been two or three tables, as far as I remember. And I was being licensed or examined for licensure in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, which is a liberal denomination. And they had liberal theology is what I mean. And they really didn't believe the Bible. But I was new to them. My particular local church was a Bible-believing church. And so I was new to this whole circumstance. And I went to be licensed. And one much older man was sitting next to me, and then all the rest of them were on this long table, and probably equal amount men and women, and they were all supposedly pastors. And I still remember the first question that this man asked me. He asked me the question that I expected to receive and I was ready for. He said, "What is God?" And I started reciting what I had memorized from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power. And before I finished, he was saying, "No, no, 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 that's not what I'm asking you." And then he said, "What I'm asking you is God a man or a woman?" And at the time, I remember thinking that this is really different than what I thought it would be. And, you know, oh, yeah, there's all these men and women that are pastors, and this is about feminism. And that was what was obvious about it. But then later, I realized it's not just about feminism. It was also, this question was also influenced, and I believe this is true, and it'll come through in this sermon. It was also influenced by evolution and even atheism, even though I think all of those people would say, "I'm not an atheist, I believe in some kind of God." I think they were all kind of atheists, and I'll explain that as I go on in this sermon. The old man was not concerned at all with what the Bible said about God. He wanted a God who served his own ends. Not a God who creates, but a God he created. And a lot of people are like that today. This first verse of the Bible, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," they're already off. They're already missing it. Because they don't think of, "In the beginning God created." They think somewhere down the line, man evolved to the point that he created a God. And we can make that God into what we want it to be. My first point is the absolute necessity and extreme importance of these first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. Without the truths in these verses expressed in these first words of Scripture, the foundations of morality and, I'd say, of Christianity are destroyed. And Psalm 11:3 says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Last week I talked about building on a rock. Jesus talked about that. And that was the rock of doing what is right. But you also, before you can do what is right, you have to believe what is right. The man who asked me whether I believe God was a man or a woman was no longer believing in a God who creates. Rather, he believes in a God he or others had created. I had studied that issue further as I went to seminaries and, you know, studied feminist theology, and it was interesting. That's how they thought of these things. The Bible wasn't true. There was no real God that existed up in heaven, but God was a creation of their minds. And this is preached in, I bet, a whole lot of churches. Right on this street, I'm sure there are some that teach that God is something we made up Now, they might not say that right in the pulpit because there may be people in those churches who still believe in God like we do. But that's what the pastors believe. They believe God is just something we make up in our minds and we can use to manipulate people. That's what they believe Christianity is. Something that men did to manipulate people. Darwin, with his theory of evolution, which is just a theory, not even a theory in proper sense, has made us into moral dogs and worse into devils. As it says in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, they might not say it in their minds and mouths, but in their heart they say, there is no God. And what is the result of that? They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Some atheists will argue. They'll say, we still have morality. They'll say that. But the truth is, as soon as atheism takes hold of a society, things get worse and worse and worse and worse. And we see that happening in our own society. Why? Because we've taken God out of the schools and out of government. We don't believe in God. And more he's being taken out of our rules and our laws. And the people who throw off all law, most of those are atheists. Once we start believing there is no God above us, no creator, no ruler of and over the universe, anything goes. When my brothers and I were little, and we still believe that mom and dad were a long way from coming home and we were with the babysitter, especially if she was a lax babysitter, we behaved badly. That babysitter couldn't control us three boys at all. We'd be practically running up the walls. And then as it got closer to mom and dad coming, she'd have a lot more control. Your mom and dad are coming soon. And I remember we were so good at those last few minutes because we were wanting, we knew if we were good at the last few minutes, the babysitter wouldn't tell about how bad we were the first hour and a half or however long it was. We were expecting, it's kind of like they're not coming for a while. And 2 Peter talks about something like this. 2 Peter 3:3-4 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And that passage goes on and it says they miss the flood. They miss that God judges. And they think that this everything is normal. And even if these people somehow believed in God, they thought he's not going to punish us. Jesus isn't coming back. He's not going to return. There's none of that kind of stuff. And even Christians sometimes, even believers can get lax because they're not expecting God to come. However, as I said about my parents, when we thought they might come any minute, our behavior improved. And yet those who believe no God will ever come to judge them have no restraint at all for their sins. Those who believe men designed, created God want to throw off all the rules. They think a fake God made. In Exodus 20, we read, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And what if people think, well, he's not the Lord. There is no Lord. There is no Christian God. Then there's nobody above them. And then all the rules that we read of, and I'm not even talking about the first part of the Ten Commandments, but even the second part, honoring your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor. And I don't know, some of you may have seen on TV these young people beating up an old person. Or demanding that people give them their houses because they're coveting. And there's no restraint for sin. And I believe part of that is because these people, they don't believe in God. They don't believe any Christianity above them. They don't believe in these rules. Even thou shalt not murder. Ooh, who wrote that? Why is that important to us? They say it's not important to us. We'll kill you if we want to. Those who believe God was made up to oppress people rather than he's the creator from the beginning will make up their own gods. They'll make up their own goddesses to compete with or destroy the true God and his people, to break his rules. They give up on the true God despite clear revelation, which comes from Scripture and from creation. Romans 1, verses 18 through 21 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation," there's the beginning again. That's why I went to that verse. "Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." When we look at the universe and we see everything that God has made, what he's created, just by that, we should know that there is a God and he will judge us. And that's why we feel guilty when we do things wrong. Even when we're children, even before we understand the scripture, we know we're going to be held accountable. In rebellion, people create their own gods, their own philosophy, their own ideologies, which ultimately replace God. Evolution, the belief in global warming, these are God replacements. People who created this, as it says again in Romans 1, starting with verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God." God created the world. He's all-powerful. He will judge for a lie, whether it's evolution saying we came from the apes, or whether it's global warming saying there is no real God, this whole world is about to fall apart, and the only way we can do it is not by morality or being saved. It's by caring for the earth or worshiping the earth. And these God replacers have no restraint for sin. Verse 26 says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." You know, some of the heroes of the atheists are the most wicked people in the world. The people who not only sin, but they promote sin. They promote murder. They promote the things that are worse. Secondly, meaning, purpose. This is second main point. Meaning, purpose, glory, and joy find their roots, their life, in the truth of these words. Again, back to Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." If God did not create the world, if it all came about, as the atheists and evolutionists claim, by accident, then all real meaning and purpose is gone. They even admitted, I could have found many different atheists that I could have quoted this from, but I took Bertrand Russell, he's a famous near-atheist agnostic, or he was, and he wrote this. He said that man is the product of causes that had no prevision of the end they were achieving, meaning the causes that made us were just accidental. And he says that. He says that his origin, his growth, his hopes, his fears, his loves, his beliefs are the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms. That no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought or feeling can preserve individual life beyond the grave. That all the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. All these things, if not quite beyond dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, meaning he's talking about the truths of atheism or the truths of an agnostic who doubts God. He says, only on these, the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. Well, last week I told him, Christ said, build your house on the rock, meaning his sayings. Burton Russell says, no, don't build it on the rock. Build it on this sinking sand that you know will fall, because it's unyielding despair. And he says, the only reason you build on this is because there's nowhere else to build. There is no God. There is no place where you can build eternal life. Because you're all going to die, and that's it. It's all going to be over. And then other atheists will say things like, well, we build meaning into our lives anyway. I become a football player or a chess player, or I have a beautiful wife and I build meaning around my family and around this. And that's really the only two answers there can be. Either there's meaning because we were created for God and for his glory and for eternal life, or there's no meaning and we desperately try to make meaning out of however our short lives are. And maybe we'll be blessed to live longer. And then sometimes when we live longer, all we have are aches and pains and all these things. I think it would be the most sad thing in the world, like he says, unyielding despair, to grow old as an atheist. I remember, and I've told you about it before, and I wasn't thinking of mentioning it, but the woman that I buried who was an atheist, her own son was an atheist, and all he did was cry. He couldn't stop crying for nothing. He just kept bawling. And the only people that came to her funeral was that man who was the son, and he had sisters and brothers. I think there were 5 siblings, and none of the other siblings came to that funeral, only that man and his wife. And all he did was cry. And before the funeral, I remember there was only one thing he stopped his crying for, and that was to tell me, Pastor, do not say my mom is in heaven because she is in hell. That's all he said. Somehow he was an atheist who believed in hell, at least for his rotten mom. The rest of the children did not come to that funeral, and his wife told me, he says, they didn't come because she was such a wicked woman. She didn't tell me the details, but she must have been really wicked that her own children didn't come. But that's atheism for you. There's no meaning in it. There's no joy in it. It's just unyielding despair. That God created the heavens and the earth and all in them with a purpose is one of the great truths of Scripture. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1 says. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And we as human beings, created in God's image, have this purpose even more than the rest of the creation, because we can choose to glorify God. We can choose to serve Him. And so 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And it should be our daily effort to live for His glory. We were created in His image to give God glory, and we were redeemed by Christ's blood. We were bought with the price for this same purpose, to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are called to give God glory. That is our purpose. That is why He made us. Thirdly, when we consider the grand nature of creation, we should wonder at the fact that the Creator cares for us. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. However great the universe, however big the heavens may be, God's glory is above it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. When God created the world, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's above it. He's separate from it. The stars, it says later, are the works of his fingers. It doesn't take much for him to create all that. And yet it's such a vast thing. Our earth is 8,000 miles in diameter. The moon is 240,000 miles from earth. The sun is 400 times further from us than the moon, 93 million miles. Neptune's orbit is 30 times greater than the Earth, and Pluto is even further. And as I've told you before, if the orbits of all the planets in our solar system were placed in a cube, the cube would be 6 billion miles to a side. It's mind-boggling when you think of it. And yet 4,278 such solar system cubes would fit between our solar system and the next solar system. Sirius is the brightest star in our night sky because it's relatively near, 50 trillion miles away, and it's twice the diameter of our sun. The star Rigel stretches 70 suns across. Betelgeuse is 400 light years away and is a star 600 times the diameter of our sun, so that if we were next to Betelgeuse instead of the sun, the same distance, we would be inside it. We would be burned up in it. And beyond this, still in our galaxy, we see globular clusters of stars. And these are clusters of thousands of stars, which are about 100 such globular clusters just in our one Milky Way galaxy, which is 80,000 light years across, and a light year is 5.88 trillion miles. And yet our galaxy is just one of billions of galaxies in our universe. And yet our God is over and above all of this. He looks down on the universe. It says in Scripture, he counts the stars and he knows them all by name. Sometimes even with our, look, I know all of you, but you get some new people in here, I forget their names, and there's just a few of them. But God knows all these billions and billions of stars. He knows them all by name. And not only that, but he knows the number of each of the hairs on our head. Some of us, that might be easier than others, but he knows even how many we've had all through life. And he knows that number. And that's what later he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? That's how mindful he is. God gets glory not just from the universe, even from babes, from nursing babes. You know, every once in a while we see a young person who's 10 years old who can play the piano like nobody you ever heard, or the violin and all these things. And every once in a while some young person totally wows us with this talent. Well, God gives these children this. The vastness of the heavens glorify God, which I already said. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, when you start looking and considering these things, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I remember a cartoon, I think it was a Far Side cartoon. It showed two little ants on a mushroom. And they're looking up into the night sky, and they said, makes you feel kind of small and insignificant, doesn't it? We think of ants as small and insignificant, but when we're comparing ourselves even to the universe, we are like ants. We are that small. Yet his mindfulness of us, his care for us, is expressed ultimately in Christ's cross. What is man that you are mindful of him, the psalmist asks. And yet it says in Revelation 1:5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. God is so mindful of us that his Son, who is also eternal, who also is greater than the universe, who created the universe, came and became a man and took on a cross and died for our sins. He washes our sins in his own blood. That's how much he loves and cares for us. And then he raises us, Psalm 8:2, just to cover this whole thing. Psalm 8:2 says, he tells us, David does, that we are raised to this high position. Talking about mankind, he says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the pests through the paths of the sea. We're the rulers of this earth. And some people don't like that. They fight against that. They want to bow down to the creation. But God says we are the rulers over it. All these things should result in our praise. Psalm 8, verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. When we consider these things, the last thing I want to put, number 4, the fact that the ultimate author of Scripture is the creator of our universe and of us should cause us to respect his book, his words. You know, this book, the Bible, starts with, in the beginning God created. And he's our creator. And so whenever I receive a box of something, and lately because I moved in this new house, I get a lot of boxes like this. And you get something and it has the instructions on how to put it together. And sometimes it's good instructions, sometimes they're not very good at all, and it makes it really hard to put it together. And yet, if the creator of whatever this thing is has put instructions with it, those instructions should be valuable to us. And the Word of God that we have here, this Bible, is our instruction book given by our creator in order to tell us how to live. And that's why Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This instruction book has all that we need as God's creation, as his creatures, to tell us how we live and how we should be. God gave us these instructions. Just as the Apostle Paul establishes his authority as he begins his letters, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, so God establishes authority with this first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when people deny that authority or that creation, they deny that God created, they're trying all the time to throw off the authority. That's their goal. Some of the evolutionists have even admitted this. Huxley, one of the grandsons of the Huxley that was Darwin's bulldog, I can't remember the exact quote, but he says the reason we embraced Darwin's teachings is because it gave us license. It allowed us our sexual immorality. It allowed us to do all these things. Not because it was really scientific. He admitted it. It let us do what we wanted to do. And so God's authority is established at the beginning of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you can say from that, surely the God who made us knows us. And he knows why he made us. Surely he knows his purpose and his design and his words. When you go a little further, just to verse 3, his words are creative. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And when we look at the creation in Genesis 1, especially those first couple of verses when it says, and God created the heavens and the earth. The word that is used there in the Hebrew means he spoke them into being out of nothing. Or at least nothing that we can see. Surely the words and commands of God are powerful and for our benefit. As he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1. And then in that same Psalm, verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing heart, the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. When we look at this Bible, which starts in the beginning God created, we have a great and valuable thing. It's perfect for the conversion of the soul. It is sure for making wise the simple. It's right for rejoicing the heart. It's pure for enlightening the eyes. It's clean for and it endures forever. It's true and righteous altogether. I want to go back to that one. Clean, enduring forever. Why do I want to go back to that? Because nowadays we have people that say, this is an old book. It was great for people who lived in an agrarian society 2,000 years ago, but it's not good anymore. We need modern science. But here it says, clean, enduring forever. We still have sinners today, and they still need salvation today. And these words are just as valuable and as powerful as they ever were. True and righteous altogether, desirable and valuable, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey. God spoke things into being. As I said, God said, let there be light. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Hebrews 11:3. You know, scientists have recently discovered DNA. And what is DNA? Well, it's the instructions for life. Your DNA inside you tells your nose to stop growing at a certain point. You know, some people have longer noses than other people. But our DNA makes sure that we'll never have a nose like an elephant that's 4 or 5 feet long. It stops at a certain point. It stops our growth at a certain point. It makes sure that we have two eyes and one mouth. And sometimes there's mistakes in the DNA and somebody may be born malformed because of sin. And yet people typically have two arms and two legs and all our normal body parts. And when a cat has kittens, it's a kitten. And when a little seed grows into a sequoia tree, it has all the instructions in that seed for that sequoia tree. And the same for a rose or for an orange tree. All the seeds are specifically designed to grow into those specific things. Whether it's a dog or a cat or a snail, they all have DNA. Which is interesting because we don't really see DNA. It's so small. You know, if we had a single strand of DNA, it's said to be 1,000 times thinner than a human hair. And yet one pinhead of DNA stores enough information to fill a stack of books which would reach from the earth to the moon 500 times. The earth and the moon and back, actually. 500 times. That's a pinhead of DNA. That's instructions. You know, if you found a computer on the beach, some evolutionists might argue that this computer evolved, that the wind and the waves blew it together, and it wouldn't be as complex as we are. And yet it would be even harder to argue against the fact that the computer was created if you found the computer in the box and it said on that box Apple or Adele, and then you saw the instructions on how to operate the computer in the box, you'd know that the people from Apple or Adele or somebody else actually put that computer together, that it was created, that it was not something that just evolved or by time and chance, that the wind and the waves put it together. And when we find instructions in our very cells, every cell in our body has DNA in it. And so is it with every living thing. When we find instructions inside us for making us, we should know a creator did that. These things don't come about by time and chance. And the Word of God, the creative power of God that says, let there be light, we see it all around us. Talk of personal, and this is the last part, personal, creative, and communicative. When we look at Genesis 1:1, I couldn't finish my sermon without going to John 1:1. Because as Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. If you look at that and you compare it to John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, in him was life, and the light of men. All things were made through him. And this word we all know in John 1 is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we look at Genesis 1:1 and we compare it to John 1:1, and we see that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, become man, is called the Word. We see how dearly God wants to communicate to us, that he became one of us, that he is God in our language. And we can look at the Word and we see not only in Genesis 1:1 and then also in John 1:1, but also Hebrews 1:1-3, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Again, Christ is the communication. In the beginning was the Word. He is the heir of all things. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of his person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's Jesus, the Word. He's the Son of God. And it says, when he by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. God sent his Son into this world to communicate his love for us, to communicate his purpose to us. He gave us this word, and he gave us his Son to communicate. This same Word who became flesh and died for us is coming again. I quoted from the first book of the Bible, the very beginning, and I'll quote here from the last book at the very end. The very last chapter of the Bible, it says, and Jesus is speaking, Revelation 22:12-13, and behold, I am coming quickly. Meaning, he could get here before I finish preaching, and I'm almost done. And my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In the beginning, God created, and Jesus was right there with him. He's the Word. He is the end. He's the first and the last. And then verses 14 and 15 of Revelation 22 says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Well, one of the greatest lies that was ever told was that God did not create our world in the beginning. It just evolved by time and chance. And those people who believe that and live according to that, they're included, I believe, in the outsider dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and all who love and practice a lie. And yet we have the truth of the word. In the beginning, God created. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, meaning your Bible and meaning your Son who is the word and your creative word. When you said, "Let there be light," and you created the whole world by your word, so that the things that we see, the things that are visible, were not made of things which appear to us. And Father, we see your creative power, even when we look at science and we consider DNA and we consider all the instructions that are built inside of us, that only an infinite intelligent being could do. And Father, it's mind-boggling that anybody could not believe that you created the heavens and the earth, when we see the order, not just here on earth, which has life, but all through the universe. And Father, we've sinned against you. We fell from you. We've gone far from you. Not just, I don't mean just us here at the church, but mankind in general. And Father, we pray you'd bring us back. And Father, I thank you that we can start again at the beginning of the Bible for the foundations that you give us. And we know that you give us truth and power and love in your word. And Father, we pray that you might help us to use your word to reach others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.